Well, I invite you to turn in your scriptures to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. This summer, we've been journeying through the Psalms, and our goal has been that the Psalms would instruct us about God, so that we'd think rightly about God. And our goal has also been that the Psalms would affect us emotionally, so that we'd feel rightly about God. So we're asking God to use His Word, the Psalms, to affect the way we think and in the way we feel. And today we want to journey into what it really means to be people who bless the Lord or who worship the Lord, who praise the Lord. And there's so many important reasons for us to become people who bless and people who praise the Lord. For as we think rightly about Him and let His truth sink in, it also will affect our thoughts and then our emotions so that we're feeling rightly about God. And we process the things of life rightly. We process what happens to us appropriately. But as we turn to the Psalms, we see instruction to our minds and to our hearts about how we're to praise God when things are great and praise God when things aren't going the way we'd like them to go. And some of you know all about that. And you've had ups and downs. The problem that occurs so often in young believers is that they get taught erroneously that if you become a Christian, God's going to make your life great. And they think that that means there's not going to be any problems. But if we honestly read Scripture, we see that Christ followers, the people of God, still go through hard times. But God is with them in those hard times. God is faithful in those hard times. And the Psalms help us process those emotions. So let's look at Psalm 103. And do we have this on the screen? I think it'd be good if we read it together. Just because I want you to voice these words with your mouth, because in doing so, it affects you in a little bit different, in a little deeper way in your brain. So let's read this out loud together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember His precepts to do them. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you who serve Him. Bless the Lord, all you works of His, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray together as we begin. God Almighty, we want to be men and women who praise You. We ask for Your help. We ask that You would empower us to be people who worship you, bless you, praise you. We ask that as we look to your word now that you would communicate to our souls through your word. We invite your Holy Spirit to illuminate this truth to us. I give you all my words, Lord, and ask that you would be the one who speaks this morning, and that today there'd be encounter with you that occurs in each heart. And in Jesus' name and by his authority, we silence the distractions and all those agents of the enemy that would try to cause a hindrance to the proclamation and delivery of his word, of God's word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a psalm of David, and he's talking to himself again. He's talking to his own soul. He's saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's looking inward, and he says, that part of me that controls my emotions and controls my thoughts and controls my will, I want that part of me to engage in the worship of the Lord. He's not just telling his mouth. That's important for us to understand. In fact, when some translations translate this as the word praise, that word praise most of the time in our minds signifies something that we do out loud, a declaration of God's goodness. And of course, praising the Lord is important. And praising the Lord is an act of worship. And praising the Lord is one dimension of blessing the Lord. But the word bless, the Hebrew word barak, is a bigger word. It actually comes from the Hebrew word for kneel. And so to bless the Lord implies that one is kneeling before the Lord as an act of adoration, as an act of worshiping him. But in its fuller use, it implied or came to imply all the different acts of worship, all the different acts of praising, all the different acts of recognizing God's greatness. So when he's telling his soul to bless the Lord, he's telling his soul to put God first, to recognize God's greatness, to engage in worship, to do what's necessary inwardly and outwardly so that God is the foremost of his attention and his interest. And he's teaching himself, he's telling himself to do what he knows he should do. Now, I don't know about you, but I sometimes forget to do the things I know I should do. And how about you? Worshiping the Lord, blessing the Lord, is it something that sometimes doesn't get done, even though you know God wants you to be one who's a blesser and a praiser of God, a worshiper of God? So I think this is a good habit for us to emulate. We look at the Psalms, we say, now here's what David did. So this is God's prompting of David to write this. It was God's guidance of his people to make sure this was included in our scripture. So this is God's word for us. This is something we should do. We should become people, men and women, boys and girls, who are blessers, who are blessing the Lord. Another introductory comment, he's teaching himself, instructing himself to be one who blesses the Lord, doing it inwardly. Notice who he's worshiping. The word there is Lord, but notice the letters, L-O-R-D. In most English Bibles, there's two versions of the word Lord. This one is all capital, L-O-R-D, all capitalized. If you look through your Bible, you'll also find L-O-R-D with just the L capitalized. In fact, sometimes you'll see it all uncapitalized. When it's all uncapitalized, that's referring to an earthly leader of some kind. A slave might call his master Lord. But when it's capital L, then O-R-D, small case, that's referring to, that's taking the Hebrew word Adonai, the leader of us that we're to worship. And that's an important thing to be recognizing, that we do worship our Lord, but that word is used much less than this other word. When everything is capital, L-O-R-D, all capital, that's the English version of the Hebrew word that's made up of four letters. And that name was so important to the Jewish people and the Israelite people that they didn't even want to say it. Years after there came a habit of not being willing to say that name, they were so concerned about taking the name of the Lord in vain that they chose not to ever let it cross their lips. And so they never would say those letters. Because it was never said, there was sometimes a confusion as to how it would be pronounced, as they didn't say it for centuries. One of the things that they did as they translated the Bible or or copied the Bible, when they came to this four-letter word, they would put in the vowel points for the word Adonai, for the other version of the word that they were willing to say. And so because of that, they started eventually, when they wanted to try to figure out how to pronounce it, they came up with the pronunciation of Jehovah. But maybe a little more accurate way to say it, how they might have said it originally, would be the form that we know as Yahweh. It's the word that refers to the fact that God is the I Am. That God is, God was, God will be. God is saying, I am. I am the essence of everything. I am the ruler of everything. I'm the source of everything. And so throughout your Old Testament, and almost predominantly in the Psalms, we see this word being used. And we are told to worship him, to bless him. One of the things that could help us understand what it means to bless is to contrast it with another use of that same word. God blesses us. We see that throughout the Old Testament, throughout many of the Psalms. God blesses us. And when we know that, or when we think about how God blesses us, we realize one of the ways he blesses us is by doing things for us. Small things, big things, things we might consider favors. God does things that help us. God gives us things. God causes our body to be healthy, causes our crops to grow, causes our wife to continue to love us for 29 amazing years. These are blessings from God. But when you use that word to think about what you do to God, you realize, well, I can't really do small little favors for God. He is sovereign. He's grand. He's great. He's so high above me. How can the lesser bless the greater? That's when you realize that this word, used in this way, is talking about a worship, a declaring to be worthy of our great and mighty God. So God blesses us, all the mighty things he does for us. We bless God by worshiping him. In verse 2, he goes on to describe how we might worship him, how we might bless him. He says, we do not forget all of his benefits. And most of the rest of this psalm is him explaining the benefits God has given us, the reasons God has blessed us, the ways God has blessed us, and the reasons we should be blessing God. Now, as you think about ways God has blessed you and helped you, think about this quote from Spurgeon. He says that we tend to engrave our problems in marble and write our blessings in the sand. Charles Spurgeon said that years ago. We tend to chisel into rock, make permanent this awareness of the things that have gone wrong in our lives. And we hang on to them, we focus on them. But the many blessings God has poured upon us and the reasons we should be in then turning around and blessing him, we tend to make light of. We tend to maybe make a short little note of them and then forget about them, let them be washed away as the tide comes in. Maybe it ought to be the other way around. Maybe the things that go wrong in our lives, we could just ever so slightly notice, maybe write it down in the shifting sands, but the things that God has done, we should carve into permanent memory. What has God done for you? How has God blessed you? We won't be able to hit all of the ones that are in this chapter of Psalm 103, but I encourage you to look at it throughout the week. Use it to prompt your worship. Let's hit a few of the highlights. First of all, one of the major reasons we should be blessing the Lord, worshiping the Lord, verse 3, who forgives us all of our sins. He forgives us all of our sins. That same idea is picked up again in verse 9. The Lord, he will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. He's a God of grace. He's a God who forgives. One of the mistakes that sometimes people make is they look at the two testaments of their Bible and think of the New Testament as the testament of grace, the testament where we see God as a forgiving God. And they think of the Old Testament as the testament of law, where God is righteous and domineering and demanding. But the reality is that both testaments of our Bible are both law and gospel, are both the righteousness of God and the grace of God. So here we see David writing about a God who forgives. Last week we talked about Psalm 51, where after David's horrendous sins, he's confronted by the prophet, by God himself through that prophet, and he repents, and he turns to God for grace and mercy and seeks forgiveness, and God graciously forgives. David had grasped the reality of God being a forgiving God. I'm sure that he was influenced by this amazing section of Scripture in Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34 is when God re-gives the Ten Commandments. If you remember, Moses had broken the first set of tablets that the Ten Commandments were etched on by the very finger of God. So in chapter 4, God instructs Moses to make two new stone tablets and go up on the mountainside. And God re-etched the law for them, the 10 words for them. And as he is doing this, God passes in front of Moses and speaks to him. Chapter Exodus 34, verse 5, the Lord, Yahweh, came down in the cloud and stood there with Moses and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming this message, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. It's an amazing statement of the character of God as being the God who forgives, the God of grace. And so we worship God because he is a God who forgives. This Psalm 103 is used each week, each time the Church of Scotland celebrates communion. And so as we celebrate communion ourselves, as we gather around the Lord's Supper ourselves this morning, it's good for us to read this psalm that communicates again to us that God is gracious and forgiving. He removes sin. He does so by the death of Jesus Christ, paying the penalty, so that every man, woman, boy, girl, from past or future generations can appropriate the shed blood of Christ and their sins removed. It can be removed as far as the east is from the west, an infinite distance. God is a gracious and forgiving God. Because of that, we bless him. A second reason we bless him is we see that our God is a loving God. Verse 4 says, he crowns you with love and compassion. Verse 8 says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. How much love do you need? God abounds in love. God is the epitome of love. God is the definition of love. God is love. When we see human attempts at love, they are but a shadow of the reality of the love of God. Our God cares for his children, adores his children. His love is without measure. Verse 13 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are but dust. And we're not much. Not much to look at, some of us. We're just dust that's been breathed into by God, that the Spirit of God indwells us. I was thinking about my nephew as I read this verse this week. My nephew and his wife had their first child 8 days ago, but then had problems. I went to Fargo this week and saw them in the neonatal intensive care unit. And here's this precious little girl. Finley Joy is her name. Finley means fair-haired warrior. But this fair-haired warrior was battling for her life. And this nephew, tall, strong, muscular, such a capable young guy, is cradling this tiny little 5-pound baby in his massive hands. And the love that's exuding from him, this little one he's just recently met, it was profound to watch. And God cares for his children so much more than that. When you think about God and what he thinks about you, recognize that as a father loves his children, God loves you even much more. If you've seen the tenderest of fathers caring for his little one, God loves you more. That little Finley had not done a thing to be a blessing yet to my nephew. His love for his daughter wasn't based upon what she had done. It was only based upon the fact that she was his daughter. And God's love for you is not based upon what you've done for him. It's based upon only the fact that you are his son or his daughter. God has compassion on his children. God has compassion on you. Would you let that sink in? Would you remind yourself again? Would you tell your soul right now, soul, bless the Lord because God loves you. And when you feel like God doesn't love you, recognize that that is not Scripture. That is the enemy. And that's a lie you must continually counteract by going to God's truth, reading again God's truth, and letting it sink in so it affects your heart as well as your mind. God is a compassionate, gracious, loving Father, and he loves you. We bless the Lord because he is a God who forgives. We bless the Lord because he is a God of love and compassion. We bless the Lord, thirdly, because he is a God of righteousness. Verse 6 says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. We see lots of injustice right now on this planet. We see lots of unrighteousness, but God is the ultimate righteousness and the ultimate justice, and he will bring about justice and righteousness in his perfect timing, in his perfect ways. We can leave all that in his hands. We don't need to worry about whether we're experiencing it currently, because God will bring it about in his perfect timing. He's a God of righteousness and justice, so we can worship him. And one more thing I want to highlight. God can be worshipped because of his sovereignty. God is sovereign. The last little statement he makes before going into his concluding remarks is verse 19. He says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. He's talking about the fact that God is in charge. God's throne rules the universe. God's kingdom extends over all. God is in charge. He's sovereign. When things seem to be going crazy, we can relax because God has got it in control. Nothing has surprised him. He's not surprised by the economic turns. He's not surprised by the wars that rise up. He's not concerned about leaders who seem to be going against his will. God is sovereign. He is in charge. He is in control. And we can trust him and we can worship him. Now, there's many more things listed in that psalm. I encourage you to read through it numerous times this week. And let it cause you to bubble up in praise of the Lord, of blessing the Lord, of worshiping the Lord. Let it cause your knees to buckle and hit the ground as you barak the Lord, as you adore him, worship him, praise him. I want you to notice as we conclude that nowhere in this psalm is David telling anybody else what to do until we finally get here at the very end. He's not even talking to humans then. It's not a corporate worship experience. This is David praising the God individually. It's David prompted to worship the Lord himself, but he can't stand just doing it by himself. And since he doesn't have anybody else to call to gather around him, he goes beyond the human race and he invites all the angels to join him in worshiping. He says in verse 20, "Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will." He sees himself maybe in his little prayer closet, maybe out in the fields, maybe enjoying some alone time in a part of the temple, and he's worshiping God, but he can't stand to just be by himself as he's doing it. He says, "All you mighty host of beings, join me in worshiping God." And that's not enough. He says, "Everything God has made, join me in worshiping God. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Mountains and streams and seas and plants and animals and stars and everything God made, all the works of his hands, join me in worshiping God, because God is worthy to be worshipped." Tells himself one more time at the end, "Soul, part of me that's on the inside, join the outside of me, join my knees, join my lips, every part of me, bless, worship, adore the Lord." Will you join with David? Will you join one another and worship? Will you invite him to cause you to grow as a worshiper? My prayer for each and every one of us, that as we get along in our years, maybe even as we reach our final day, people will say of you, "He was a worshiper. She blessed the Lord. Praising God was something that was part of her makeup. It was what he did. He was a worshiper." Lord, that's our prayer this morning, that you would grow us in our ability and in our habit and in our discipline of blessing you, of worshiping you. Oh, Lord, there's so many reasons we should worship. There's so many things you have done. There's so many aspects of your character, so many attributes of yours that are worthy of worship. We worship you today for your amazing forgiveness of us, for your grace. We worship because you love. You have compassion for us. We worship you because you are righteous. And we worship you because you are sovereign. So we ask, Lord, that you would help us to worship. And we invite the angels to join us. We invite all creation to join us. And we invite men and women, boys and girls to join us as we worship you for your grandeur and greatness. You are worthy, worthy, worthy of our worship. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.